Thank you, Greg, and thank you, team. And I trust, church, that you know that truth to be true for yourself, that God is holding on to you, and He is good. Welcome. Glad to have you with us. When I was a teenager, I played competitive chess. Yeah, I was one of those kids in high school. The geek with the chess set. And I was no grandmaster or chess prodigy. I did play in some tournaments. I joined the Canadian Chess Federation. I don't even remember my ranking, maybe like a 1400 or something like that. Nothing too great. But when you're teaching chess to a beginner, a common teaching technique is to remove the queen off of the board. Because a beginner can easily rely on the queen because she's the most powerful chess piece. She can move maximum number of spaces in any direction. And so it's easy to not utilize the other chess pieces to their capacity. So you remove the queen, and then the player learns, oh, okay, I've got to move my little pawn strategically, or jump with my knight strategically. Use all of the pieces. For the last 13 months, Grace Point Church has been disrupted by this pandemic. And our ability to gather together as a large gathering has been taken away, kind of like the queen being removed from a chess match. And friends, it has revealed something about our church. And God is speaking to us. And I got to confess, I didn't see the weakness as readily in our church when we were gathering together. And it's time for us to respond to what God is saying to us. And so, welcome as we begin this four-week series together on Grace Point in a post-COVID world. And we're calling it Disciple Shift because God is calling us to shift in this new vision on where we're going. And this vision has been shaped and refined as we've discussed it these last 4 months as a leadership team and as a staff. And I also invite your input into it also, because I believe we will be stronger and better in the future. And so next week you will receive a survey, a short survey via email. Go ahead and send that back to us. At the end of the month, in 3 weeks, April 25th, the last Sunday, we'll have a Zoom town hall, and I invite you to participate in that. This new vision has come about as, in a sense, we've played chess without our queen this last year, as we've discerned our strengths and weaknesses as a church, as we don't have our Sunday gathering. And those of you who are parents know the first job of a parent is to define the current reality with your kids. And as leaders, this current reality has helped to shape our new vision. And parallel to living in this current reality of COVID has been our study of Scripture, and particularly the Gospels. As we've discovered discussed Jesus' method of making disciples who make disciples, not only do we want to imitate Jesus in terms of His message, but also His methods. And to an extent, this has been a weakness in the North America church, including our own. And I'll be talking more about that next week. And we've grappled as leaders with Jesus' method and how we can follow Him in making disciples. So put together our current COVID reality, the study of Scripture, particularly the Gospels, plus our LT and staff conversations, and then add in something that happened to me last fall. It was on a Tuesday evening here at our worship gathering when we were recording the service. It was October, November, back when we had limited capacity. We could allow up to 50 people into the recording. And I remember it well. Because after the recording was finished, there were two people standing in the parking lot talking. Two Grace Pointers. And they talked for a long time. Even as I locked up the building, they continued to chat. And that night, I went home and I asked myself the question that I ask pretty well every day. God, what are you up to in this pandemic? God, what are you saying to our church, Grace Point? And that night, I thought about the two guys talking. And I thought, everybody needs a 2 a.m. friend. Everybody needs somebody they can do life together with. And then in my journal, I scrawled a picture, and you can see Greg's improved version of it there, of four concentric circles. And I thought pre-COVID, as we'd come to our church here, we'd kind of walk in on a Sunday morning, and there would be hundreds and hundreds of us gathered, about 400 people on average. And we tended to see the church through that lens. And then on the left side of the lobby wall here, as you walk into the auditorium, you see the list of the 24 discipleship groups. So we've got our big gathering, and then, you know, those who want to join a D group can do so. But that night, as I was thinking and praying for our church and drawing these circles, I thought, what if we flip that around? Rather than seeing church through the big gathering first, we'd see it through the smaller gathering. That just like Jesus, who had Peter, James, and John, that you and I can be part of a triad, a quad, of three or four people that we do life together with. And then the next circle, the 12. And then the next circle, the mid-sized gatherings that Jesus had, the 72. And then our large Sunday morning gathering. And I'll talk more about those concentric circles next week as we talk about Jesus's method of making disciples. But before we talk too much about our future and the dream of what could be and should be, we want to go back. Because let's face it, it's not about our ideas. Certainly not about me. It's about Jesus and his method and his calling. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, where you can follow along in the sermon notes on our Grace Point app. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read five verses there, beginning of verse 17. Matthew 4:17. This is the word of the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would take your written word and speak it into our hearts, our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you were up to, the future, what you are going to do here in and through us at Grace Point. We submit to you, ready, willing to listen and obey. In your name I pray, amen. All right, in this short section of Scripture, did you catch the repeating word that Jesus used was follow? Three times there in those five verses, he calls the disciples, the first disciples and us, to follow him. So I want us to focus on verse 19 in particular when he says, come follow me. That a disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. And the word that come that he uses there in the Greek, the language that Jesus is speaking, it's an exhortation. It's an imperative. It'd be like us putting the word come in English with an exclamation mark behind it. Come, Jesus is calling us. Come and follow. It's an invitation to the head level, appealing to us to submit to Jesus as the authority in our lives. He is the King, and we submit and surrender to His kingship. He's the Lord, He's the Master. The invitation, come follow me, means that Jesus takes the lead. He's up front, and we are behind. Jesus leads and we follow. It means that self-rule gets replaced with Christ-rule. Jesus issues that invitation, come follow me, immediately after he gives the talk about repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom. Jesus' rule and reign. It's not a geographical rule and reign, not like in our world where we have the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. No, it's in the spiritual world that he rules and reigns as the king with his kingdom, and we are the subjects to his kingship. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means death to self. And that is going to challenge us, right? Because we live in a world of preferences and rampant consumerism. We all want comfort. I want comfort. But when it comes to Jesus, my comfort, my preferences must die in the wake of Jesus' authority. And this is challenging for us when it comes to church. Because we all have preferences for the forms and the structures of what church ought to look like. I like church this way. No, I don't think so. I like church that way. And we want church to follow our preferences. And here in North America, if we don't like a certain structure or form of church, we can find easily a whole host of other churches out there. In our culture, we even call it church shopping. And since the pandemic, with online church services this past year, we have even a myriad of more options. We can go online and we can church shop until we drop. Now, with the prediction that by church consultants, that post-COVID, churches will be much smaller than they were in pre-COVID days, the temptation for church leaders is to appeal to those consumeristic Christian preferences. We need a better show, a superior product to entice Christians to come back to church. Let me ask you, how do you think Jesus feels about that strategy? I was on a pastor's forum a number of years ago. When a pastor said, we bought a couple smoke machines, and then we really saw a moving of the Holy Spirit in our church services. I thought he was joking. He was serious as he continued to elaborate on that. That the Holy Spirit showed up once there were smoke machines as part of the worship gathering. The issue isn't whether smoke machines are good or bad. The issue is, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in a church service? And it's hard for me to picture Jesus post-COVID in 2021 leading a church saying or thinking, we're not getting enough attenders coming back. We've got to do something to entice people to come back into the services. So let's add a smoke machine. Or let's spend $100,000 on lights, which easily churches can do. Let's add the smells and the bells to somehow entice consumeristic Christians to come back. I can't see Jesus doing that because we're not in charge. Jesus is. It's his church, and he is building his church. It's not about your comfort or my comfort. Jesus is the boss, the CEO, the king. And as a staff and LT, we've borrowed some language from Will Mancini, who talks about a church being like a house with an upper room and a lower room. And the lower room is the program. And we can be tempted to improve the lower room, which many churches are thinking about now. Okay, we've got to attract people back in. So what is it about the programming that we can improve? Oh, let's paint the lobby. Let's add a latte machine. Let's make our Sunday services cooler. Let's use attractional means to attract people to come. And we've decided as church leaders here at Grace Point that we're going to continue to have great Sunday services post-COVID here in Grace Point. But Jesus is not calling us to build the crowd based upon consumeristic preferences, because that's not what Jesus did in his building of disciples. Using the house metaphor, that Jesus is calling us, calling you to the upper room. And the upper room here at Grace Point is our unique and distinct disciple-making vision. Jesus' final words while here on this earth, "Go and make disciples," ought to be our first words as we think about the future of Grace Point. And we'll be talking more about that distinct disciple-making vision here in this series. So back to our text. Jesus says there, "Come, follow me." Appealing to the head. He is the king. He is the authority. You and I are the subjects. So let me ask you, have you submitted to his kingship? Is today the day to do that? Or to re-surrender to his lordship over your life, over your preferences, over your wishes, because he leads and you and I follow. Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you." That Greek word that's used for make is the word poieo, which means to form, to construct, to make. So the invitation to come follow me is an appeal to the head, that we submit to Jesus' authority, and I will make you is an appeal to the heart, to allow our hearts to be transformed by Jesus, to surrender all of our desires to Jesus, because Jesus is going to make us, he's going to craft us, transform us more like himself. It's Jesus' sanctification work. That a disciple is not only someone who follows Jesus, a disciple is also someone who is changed by Jesus. And we look at the first disciples here. They were rough around the edges, weren't they? Kind of like you and I, immature. But Jesus says, "I will make you." That he's doing this transforming work. Jesus loves you as you are. No strings attached. And yet, he wants to transform our lives, change us so that our heart beats after his heart, so our eyes see what he sees in our world. It involves a change at the deepest level, our soul level, where our very desires and affections are transformed. And he will use the Bible, he'll use the Holy Spirit, and he'll use people. Because change often happens in the context of relationships. I mention that because we often think, well, if only I knew more. If only I had just had some more information. If I just took the right class, or I just heard the right podcast, or I just read the right book, Then I could change. But discipleship happens at the speed of relationships. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to what? Teaching them to have more information? No. Teaching them to acquire more knowledge? No. Teaching them to obey. See, most of us, we don't necessarily need to learn more as much as we need to put into practice what we already know. Let's face it, you probably don't need me to deliver 6 more sermons on prayer as much as you need to just go out and pray. Put it into practice, right? To obey what Jesus has called you to do. Jesus said, I will make you. Is your heart soft towards him today, friends? Is it pliable to allow him to do his shaping, his molding, his transforming work in your heart? And like I said, the best transformation happens in the context of a small group of people, a band of brothers or a band of sisters with whom you do life together with. Already be thinking, who are those 3 or 4 who you can drop your guard with, who can hold you accountable as Jesus calls you to obey? And then you'll see that transforming work in your life. Because Jesus wants to do a beautiful work in your life to make you like him. Jesus says, come, follow me. Appeal to the head, his authority. And I will make you an appeal to the heart to be transformed. And then he finishes, I will make you fishers of men. That's an appeal to our hands, to our feet, to our mouths. It's the commission to go. That we would do what Jesus calls us to do. That we've been redeemed for a purpose greater than just living for ourselves. Joining Jesus on his mission doesn't just mean attending church here on Sundays. Although when it's safe to do so, I'm totally looking forward to having you guys back here. I've missed you so much. It's not just information for our heads, although we're going to continue to teach the Bible to equip you. It's joining Jesus on his mission, whether it's 1 hour on Sunday or the other 167 hours in the week, as you step into God's purposes for you in our world. And for some of us, that will mean a disciple shift, a shift from thinking of church as something I attend to church being something that you are. You are the church for all 168 hours of the week. Church is not just something you attend. It's about disciple making. Ask the Vancouver Canucks, what is their objective? And they'll say, hey, we're trying to put the puck in the net, right? I mean, they don't do it enough, of course, but not that I can talk as a Flames fan, I know. You ask the BC Lions, what's your objective? They'll say, well, to put the football in the end zone. You ask the Whitecaps, what's your objective? To put the ball in the net. What is our objective? To follow the way of Jesus. To be a movement of people who make disciples, who make disciples. To be about disciple making. And notice I said disciple making, not discipleship. Because you ask any church in the lower mainland, you say, what are you about? They'll say, hey, we're about discipleship. Well, Great Commission, we're about discipleship. Who would disagree with that? The problem is we tend to see discipleship through a program lens. We say, oh yeah, discipleship, we offer that on Tuesday nights at our church. Now it's on Zoom. Or discipleship, yeah, we've got a book you can read about that. Or discipleship, yeah, I did that in 2018 at my church. It's not a program as much as it is a process of following the way of Jesus. And what does that process look like? Well, as a staff, we will lead the way in this, and we will model for you through our own triads and quads what it means to multiply our lives by investing in others who invest in others, to be this multiplying movement. Jesus issues the invitation, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He has a commissioning for you, just like he did for these first fishermen back here. Just like he commissioned them, he's also commissioning you. So I say this week, go. Go with a heart that reflects his heart. Go with eyes that see what Jesus sees, because God is already at work and he's already moving. Go with a prayerful posture. I mean, if there's anything that this pandemic has taught me, has taught us, is how dependent we are upon Jesus, right? I mean, we've always known that. I've always known that. But wow, now I really know that. 1,000 cases a day. We're totally dependent upon Jesus for our very life. And I pray and hope, friends, post-pandemic, that we never lose as a church that sense of dependency upon Jesus. Because it's easy for us to be self-reliant, isn't it? It's kind of like one Grace Pointer says, it's West Coast individualism. We've got to lose that, friends. That we are not self-reliant, but reliant upon him, dependent upon him. We need him, and we'll need him just as much in post-pandemic days. And as we depend upon him, we go forth as fishers of men. We see people as Jesus sees them, his most valued treasure. He gave his life for people. We don't judge people, we love people. We don't speak first, we listen first. We always share the gospel, and occasionally we use words. We don't wait for people to come, we go, being Jesus' hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, advancing the kingdom of God. So what's stopping you, friends? Verse 21 says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. James and John evidently tore their nets that day, so they're repairing them. Something I'm sure happened regularly in their fishing days, as they would sit and repair their net, and then Jesus shows up and says, come follow me, and they face a choice. Are they going to drop their net, or are they going to continue repairing it? And as long as James and John hung on to their net, they're not going anywhere with Jesus. Let me ask you a question today. As we dream together about Grace Point post-COVID, what's your net? Before they could follow Christ, they had to drop their net. What's a net? A net can be anything that inhibits or prohibits you from following Christ and obeying what he's called you to do. So let me ask you, what's in your hand? What's your net that's preventing you from following Jesus on his mission? We've got to let go of our nets in this post-COVID world, because Jesus again has taught us about his sovereignty through this pandemic that we sang about earlier. That God is in control. And if God is in control, it means he's at work in our world and he's preparing us for what he has next for us. What he has next for you as you step into your mission, what he's calling you to. And it's going to look different for each of us. And we as a staff, as leaders, will come alongside you in your calling. And see, that's different what happens in a lot of churches where the staff kind of run the things, run the program, and they invite the congregants then to be their helpers in that. And I'm saying we switch that around. To follow the Home Depot motto, you can do it, we can help. You believe that motto? I mean, many a person, including myself, has sometimes bought into that and thought, yeah, I can do it, and have attempted some home renovation project. And in my case, to varying degrees of success. But I say to you, church family, you can do it. We can help. We'll come alongside you to encourage, to coach, to disciple, to equip you, to live out your mission that God has given to you. When the pandemic began last March, and we had the lockdown 13 months ago, for the first few months, I came back to the building here on Sunday mornings. And I would just kind of walk around the auditorium thinking about you guys and praying for you. And then, to be honest, it got a little lonely here after months of doing that. I don't mind being here Monday to Friday when people are here, but being here alone on Sunday morning. And so I switched out to Tim Hortons, and I just went there on Sunday mornings and grabbed a hot chocolate and a breakfast sandwich and pulled out my Bible and my journal and just began to read and pray, and pray for our online service, pray for you guys as you are watching. And a couple weeks ago, it could be it was the environment I was in there, being in Tim Hortons, but I was thinking about our church and thinking about that pre-COVID, we were a lot like a restaurant. We'd come on Sundays, hundreds of us, and we'd love it. We'd see each other. We'd sing great worship songs. We'd hear great sermons. Well, or not so great sermons. And then we'd go home. And we were fed and we were filled up. And I look forward to that happening again. But what about church? What about if in post-COVID days, when we regather, what if just as simply seeing ourselves as a restaurant, but rather we see ourselves as a restaurant plus a fleet of food trucks, many, many different food trucks, and that we shift from just attending church on Sundays to church is something we are 7 days a week. People on mission, like food trucks, going out into different spheres, different networks, different relationships, people who have been compelled by Jesus to live on mission. And in the old paradigm, we trusted that people who are spiritually hungry would come here on a Sunday morning and join us. But have you ever invited somebody who was spiritually hungry to join us on Sunday morning and they didn't come? What about those who want to pursue spirituality outside of the church building? Well, we're a fleet of food trucks. We do delivery. Move aside, skip the dishes. We're en route. And that delivery person is you. Whether it's out for a walk, whether it's on your back deck, whether in the patio of a coffee shop or restaurant, you are that food truck. And that menu that a small group of Grace Pointers can offer via food truck is more adaptable than the one-size-fits-all menu of Grace Point Sunday morning. And a food truck can go anywhere, whether it's a secular or sacred space. Our building, on the other hand, well, it's big and it's not moving. When I think of a Grace Pointer as a food truck, I think of somebody last weekend. He wanted to come here to our Good Friday drive-through stations of the cross, but he couldn't because he was in the hospital. And as John was there in the hospital, he looked with the eyes of Jesus. His heart beat after the things that affect Jesus' heart. He got to know his roommate there in the hospital. And he took a chance. And he said to his roommate, "Can I pray for you?" And he offered a short prayer. And to me, that is a grace pointer living as a food truck. That wherever we're at, whether in a hospital or in a home, whether in our school, in our workplace, wherever, that we live on mission that Jesus called us to do. So what does that look like for you? You can do it. We can help. We don't do it alone, as Jesus modeled. You're not cooking in that food truck alone. There's three or four others with you. And you go forth on mission because Jesus called you. Come, follow me, and appeal to the head, his authority. And I will make you an appeal to the heart. That Jesus is doing a transforming work in your life. Fishers of men. That we join Jesus on his mission. Why do we do this? In response to him. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter Sunday. Jesus came to this earth. He came for you. He died on the cross for you. And he rose from the grave for you. He conquered death, sin, and Satan. And because he's alive and redeeming all things to himself, we join him on that redemptive mission. So friends, I say, will you join me? Will you join us on that mission? What is Jesus calling you to? And who are you going to do it with? Who's going to be in your food truck? Let's pray. Or we just take a few moments of silent prayer. It's a holy moment. God has you watching this service. And I got to believe he's speaking right now to hearts, to your heart. Speak, Lord Jesus, now I pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are building your church, even in the midst of this worldwide pandemic, when there's all this chaos, and sometimes it just seems like it's out of control, but you are in control and you are doing a good work even when we can't see it. And thank you for your promise. Thank you for your promise that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church, your work. So we follow you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.